I want to finish this series of sermons. Lord, help me in the next couple of services. Brother Ross will be speaking for us Wednesday night. But I want to finish this series on the Corinthian challenge. And then I have another message or so that I want to preach yet on renewing Pentecost. But I just felt like I should go back here and deal with some things. And we're just going to keep right on pushing, church. Just going to keep hitting that nail because we want everybody in this church full of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, he said they were all filled. Not just a select group. Not just a few. Every one of them. Men, women, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I can say to you biblically, assuredly today, it is God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That should never be a question. You need to know that God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. Amen. But this business about the Corinthian challenge, I want to go back and deal with that a little bit. We've heard a lot of preaching. We're going to go to, let me just read my text again in 1 Corinthians 16. We've heard a lot of preaching this week about where we are. It's been wonderful to me. I've just delighted in the Word of the Lord and fed just on where we are. God's challenged us, and we've got people among us that are not interested in backing down. Now, the real test hadn't come yet. It's coming. It's coming. I would hope it wouldn't be. I would hope nobody in this church would ever back down. But I will tell you, if you're not getting ready, and if you're not applying these messages, and if you're not digging in, you will back down.
Right. Come on. Amen.
Because God's challenging us to this and telling us what to do so that we can be ready and prepared.
Right.
Amen? And so we can learn to trust in His strength and His strength alone. I've read this text. We'll go there again. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Watch ye. Say it with me. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated this morning. Amen. Well, we're going to now take our Bibles and go with me just a little bit back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to review just a few things there. Again, on the Corinthian challenge and the various battles that they were facing, as I shared with you. I find myself, I know I am at the beginning of my messages, I find myself somewhat repeating some basic things and try to give just a little bit of foundation as I lead into that. Sometimes that's necessary as you preach a series of sermons. If you just sat down and did it all in one sitting, it wouldn't be so hard to do. But you say, well, Brother Woods, I don't really need reminded. Well, then indulge me for a moment because I need reminded. I mean, I find myself, I got to go back and study it again. I got to go back and read it again. I got to go back and do that just to preach it to you. So I can't imagine you're a lot different sitting on that pew than I am standing up here in this pulpit, that I have to be reminded and go back and dig and search, even though I've done outlines and worked on it and read it numerous times. I find out I have to revisit it again and again. And we're talking about the battle. What possessed Paul? Well, the Holy Ghost, of course, inspired him. But what a powerful statement to say to a church, be a man. Man up. Get strong. It's time for you to watch and be steadfast in the faith and quit you like men and be strong. That was a powerful, powerful admonition. And he said that at the close of his epistle to the church at Corinth. And thereby was because they had a challenge that was before them. And I've shared with you several times about the challenges in Corinth. What a wicked, wicked city that it was. Hundreds of thousands of people maybe a half a million or more people lived in Corinth, and it was at a it was in the connection, the town that connected southern Greece with northern Greece, and it was in that little isthmus, that little strip of land that connects northern Greece and southern Greece, and in that time was the way that people would come instead of sailing all the way around. I think they called it the Peloponnesus. Instead of sailing all the way around Achaia and in treacherous waters, they could simply cross a 3-mile strip of land and move their goods and just cover a lot of miles in so doing, and get from one sea to another sea by crossing at Corinth. So Corinth was in the highway. Corinth was the town. There was a large settlement of Jews there. Whenever the Jews were kicked out of Rome, you remember the Bible mentions that, that the Jews were scattered, and Claudius told them, you got to get out of Rome, and a bunch of them went to Corinth and settled there, and they will be a large contingent there of Jews. But the Jews will largely reject the gospel when Paul will go and preach to them. And then of course there are Gentiles, and they come from largely Roman colony, a lot of Greeks. Of course this is in Greece, but it's more Roman now than it is a Greek territory. It's under the Roman Empire, but it's become more of a democracy, and where the people rule, and there's just a lot of bad influence and bad culture that is in this city of Corinth, a very, very wicked place. There's what they called the Corinthus that rose up 2,000 feet above sea level. I mean, they're right down at sea level, and then they've got this like mountain that rises up about 2,000 feet above sea level, and at the base of that is where Corinth lies, and there are temples to various gods in the city, and there are temple prostitutes, 1,000 of them, that will descend upon the city at night to ply their trade. It's a city of idolatry and fornication. Homosexuality is rampant, and wickedness that just fills this place, and the people. There's never been a great writer to our knowledge that has come out of Corinth, because intellectually, I'm going to tell you, sin will kill you, my friend. Sin will destroy you, and you get all involved in sin and wickedness and living that kind of lifestyle. Corinth did not, that church did not have the privilege of living in a town that had been under the influence of Christianity. They did not live in a place that had a heritage like America has a heritage. And that's the struggle for us, because we're going backwards. They were already at the bottom, and the only way out was up. But we were once there and have fallen, and are trying to restore what we once had in this nation. And the hurt for us is that we knew we were something more than what we are now. There was a time when we had something that we do not have now. There was a time homosexuality was not rampant in our nation. Feminism was not rampant in our nation. Wickedness and violence was not rampant in our nation. But now we are there, and we have backslid as a nation, and we're struggling. But as was preached to us this week, you and I still are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and God's power and light has not diminished. So in that sense, it was not an easy place to live it out, and we've shared that with you time and again. But the battle that they are having, and the battle that they are having, is a battle for their liberty. And this is the battle that we've been talking about. How do we maintain our liberties? We're losing them by the dozens in our nation, and we've preached it this week. You've heard it preached by minister after minister. We know it, and I don't want to wear that idea out, except to say that liberty is being taken away from us, but it begins with us in the church. It begins here, and you and I cannot lose our liberty in Christ. And we've talked about liberty, that it's not the freedom to do as you want. That's the world's idea of liberty. Our brother Tyler preached on Thursday morning about the law of liberty. I was talking with him afterwards. I said, you know what? Most people would not put those two words in the same phrase, law and liberty, because most people think liberty is freedom from law. But James said there is a law of liberty. Glory to God. John Paul
Paul called it, I think, the same law. He used different language when he said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And there is Paul said that I am not free. He said, I'm not under the law. He said, but not being under the law of the Jew. But he said, I'm not without law of Christ. He lived under the law of Christ. We are not a people that are lawless. That's what iniquity means. It's a life of lawlessness. And that's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23. And because iniquity shall abound, and because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We are living in an hour in which men disregard law. They disregard authority. They are not interested in being obedient, accountable, or submissive to anybody but themselves.
And I'll ask you today, as a result of all of the permissiveness, the licentiousness, the indulgence, the weakness in the church appeasing the world, I will ask you today, is our nation better off or worse off? Are we a nation that is freer, or are we a nation that is more enslaved? Are we a nation having a greater impact on the world, or a lesser impact on the world? Does the world see us as an exceptional nation, or as a nation that is nothing? That's an idea that is dying, and that's what our president wants to destroy. He wants to put America on the same plane as other nations and destroy American exceptionalism. I'm going to tell you, America has been an exceptional nation from day one. When this country was founded, it was an exceptional nation. It's different than any other nation in the world. Now, you just put it down where it's at. I'm telling you, that's where it's at. Our government is different. Our foundation is different. Our leaders were different. We've been birthed in revival after revival after revival. God has done things in this nation He's not done in other nations in the world. We are an exceptional nation. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not ashamed of that, because I know why we are what we are. I know what brought us to where we are. But we want to just dumb it down and make it so we're nothing. We need to let that world know that Christianity is distinct from every other religion in the world. And there is an exceptionalist to the church that is not found anywhere else. So our liberties being stripped away. And how? How do you maintain them? Even in the church, if you're not careful. If you're not careful in the church, we will find ourselves losing our liberty and becoming bound to the world again. Becoming bound to sin, becoming bound to cultural ideas, becoming bound to technology, becoming bound to various things that are in this world, and not bound to Jesus Christ. And so we lose the liberty that we have. And that's what's happening in Corinth. And Paul says, man up. And there's the principles. I dealt with the principle of the glory of God. And I want to just say a few things before I go to chapter 11 here this morning. That there are three things. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're going to maintain your liberty, you've got to have a priority in your work, in your life, in what you do. Everything's got to be done to the glory of God. Individualism has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, individuality, in the sense that we are all unique people who are made in the image of God, and that we are allowed to have distinct personalities, but that's okay. But that's not individualism. Individualism is the idea that I exist for my agenda. I'm here to do my thing. I'm here for me to shine. I'm here for the church to build me and for me to be the important one. No, sir. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Everything is to be done following Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who humbled himself to come to this earth, is our pattern that we follow when we live in this life where we are. Now, what some people do is they go out and they do things and then they pray that will glorify God. Yeah. That's not how it works.
You don't do something and say, I hope God's glorified with it.
Come on.
What you do is you find out what glorifies him and then do that.
Right.
Amen. You don't do it and then hope God blesses it. You find out what God blesses and do that.
Right.
And then that's how that God will be glorified. And he said in that passage that God is glorified. Number one, through faith and obedience. When we obey God, we cannot sit back on our haunches and say, because we're a privileged people, we've done that too long in America, and we have taken our privileges and our blessings for granted, and now we're losing those blessings and those privileges. And I know you say, Brother Woods, I just listened to this week, and we've talked about the church isn't standing, people aren't standing, and if you're not careful, we'll shove that off out there. I know we're not a church locally that has approved of abortion. We don't approve of homosexuality here. We preach as hard as we can preach against sin and those things here, but I'm telling you right now, we can still be a light, and we can do more than what we have done. I'm asking you, have everyone in this church, can you say, because I'll guarantee you probably somewhere or another homosexuality has touched your extended family. Somewhere there's been a niece, a nephew. Somewhere I just heard of one here recently even attached to this church. I mean this idea of homosexuality that has come to the family members, and I'm asking you, how many of you have spoke out against it when it reaches in your home, when it touches your family? How many of you have been able to stand up and around the table when you go against your siblings, when it goes against even mother or father, and it goes against the folks around you, and said it's wrong, it's a sin against God, and I will never approve of it, and this nation will die as a result of it?
Come on, preach.
How many of you, when your kids have struggled with those ideas, have put their nose back in this book and said, get it here. Stick it here, son. Stick it here, daughter. This is the truth. This is the right way. Don't ever leave it. And don't let thy world think they can fool you and that they can somehow win over a sin that has never been able to be won over except through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, it seems like every generation comes along and thinks they can conquer sin.
Yeah.
That's right.
There is only one man who has conquered sin, and his name is Jesus. There's no other organization, there's no nation. And man has been at this thing for 6,000 years. Oh, but they might. They won't.
Come on.
And matter of fact, don't worry about it. Someone's already done it. And if someone's come along and conquered it, you need to know him. You need to know him. You need to find him. We've got a representative of the human race who has overcome sin and has gained the victory. What we ought to be doing is pointing men to Jesus. There ain't a person in this church that can't speak up more. And the person in this church that can't reach to witness more. How many of you would admit, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I'm not trying to put you in a guilt trip, I'm trying to tell you we don't have any room to sit back and say it's not us. I don't want us to get comfortable. I know what we've done and what we haven't done. I'm just telling you the battle's going to get fierce. And I don't think that you and I are called to sit back and wait for it to come. Let's just meet it head on. Let's just go out there and meet it. Yeah, there's signs we're going to put out here. There's things that we're going to say under this culture. They're not going to like it. But we're not going to tone it down for them. We're not going to tone down the truth. We're going to preach it and we're going to declare it. Because I know we've been a people of privilege. But we're not going to rest on our privileges. Just because I've eaten the manna doesn't mean I'm going to go in the promised land. Just because I've drank the water from the rock doesn't mean I'm going to go in the promised land. I've got to have a heart of faith that obeys and trusts God all the way.
Right. Preach.
Got to get rid of the unbelief. Let me say to you, Christians, maybe this will help clarify a little something for you. There's a difference, I believe, between doubt and unbelief. I know we oftentimes don't see it, but let me draw a little line. Sometimes a man can doubt because doubt simply means you're unsure of something. That there's something there you're not quite convinced of, you don't understand. It may be a lack of understanding. It may be the light just hasn't shined bright enough. Your light bulbs just haven't went on and turned on yet. There may just be something there, that a truth that you're just not able yet to grasp, and there's a sense in you of
insecurity or a lack of confidence because there is some piece of the puzzle that is yet missing and not there, and you're searching. And I'll tell you, if you'll search, God will fill in all the pieces of the puzzle for you. That's a fact. But don't think the puzzle's going to get filled in when you're just tiptoeing around and neglecting it and not fooling with it. No, sir, I'm not talking about something that is willful in its ignorance. You can be willfully ignorant. You can be willfully stupid, if I put it that way, because you keep yourself away from the source of life and the source of truth. But when you're searching and yet there's doubt, you pray, but there's an uncertainty. There's some truth that has not yet been awakened in your soul. That's doubt. But unbelief is not doubt. It may be built as a result of doubts, but unbelief is a willful obstinance against the will of God. Unbelief sees the way. Unbelief understands this is my responsibility. Unbelief says, I know I need to do this. And it willfully chooses to go the wrong way and be disobedient unto God. They entered not in because they did not believe. It wasn't because they didn't understand God's power. They saw God's power when they crossed the Red Sea. It wasn't because they didn't have food from heaven. They saw God's provision every day in the wilderness. But they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts against God and became obstinate and willfully disobeyed God's will and plan for their life. So when you talk about unbelief, then you are talking about, you see a truth and you are unwilling to submit your life to that truth. You are an unbeliever.
Right.
And your soul will be condemned and you will lose out on God's provisions. God is glorified through faith and obedience. And nothing less than that. God is glorified when there is this purity and loyalty. The church has got to understand that the devil has tainted and touched all of his stuff. It's got his markings on it. It's got his spirit attached to it, if you will. And when we find things, whether it's a place, whether it's an activity, whether it's some kind of park or whatever, some kind of anything, a place, a thing, a possession, something, but that thing has become so clearly identified with the devil's camp, so clearly identified with wickedness, and you're going to have to look around a little bit, like the brother was preaching. I'm going to tell you, I thank God it showed that he had something in him when he went to a ball game and he sat there and he was uncomfortable the whole time. If you can be comfortable sitting around drunks, sitting around people that are hollering out to their idols, sitting around people that are doping up, sitting around people that are sitting in lust and iniquity, if you're comfortable in that atmosphere, something's wrong with you. Then you are a part of that atmosphere. But you got to ask yourself, what's going on here? If this place is given to licentiousness, if it's given to unlawfulness, if this place is clearly attached to idolatry, I want nothing to do with it. I will separate myself.
Amen.
They don't want us today as Christians. You know what? Christians in today's world really, in large part, don't live any different than sinners. They don't act different. They don't think different. They don't dress different. They don't have different standards for what they watch and what they read. There's a reason why Hollywood can sell its junk. It's because there's a demand for it. I would tell you, Hollywood ain't going to put it out if it's not profitable.
That's right. Amen.
Pornography is profitable.
Yeah.
And they're putting it out.
Yes.
My point is this. Paul said, you know what? That feast, that meat that's offered to that idols, you stay away from it. When you can identify it, when it's been clearly told you, this meat has been offered to idols, you get away from it. Look, you say, well, there ain't no harm in eating the meat. No, I don't think the meat would have made them sick. There was nothing wrong in and of itself with the meat, but there was an association. You see, in our world, we've forgotten the verse that says, abstain from even the very appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When there are things that are clearly associated and identified
identify with wickedness. The church has no business to be a part of it. And you and I have got to put that down somewhere and say, we're not being too hard when we tell them, you're going to stay away from the movie theater. We're not being too hard when we tell them, boys, you're not going around in your shorts. We're not being too hard when we, because why? Because there are just roads we can't travel. There are roads because we know where they lead. We know where they go. And we're not going down them. That's not wrong. That's protecting our liberties. Glory to the name of God. God's glorified when the church is edified. I'm going to dig into chapter 11. You're here to edify this body. What are you doing? How are you doing that? Many times we can point to 10 ways that someone's not edifying us. But we can't show one way we're edifying someone else. We can point out 5 ways how Brother Ross has not helped me. But let me point out 3 ways that I've helped him. How are we doing with that? It's real easy for me to find how someone else has failed in their responsibility. But it's another thing for me to show how I'm fulfilling my responsibility. I found something out. When you get busy doing your responsibility, you ain't got time to worry about whether someone else is failing in their responsibility. When you're busy reaching out to others, you're not crying about who's not reaching out to you. When you're busy pouring your life into others, you're not worried and crying about somebody pouring their life into you, because you've got a flow. You've got a purpose. You've got a job. You've seen beyond yourself. You've seen beyond your problem. I belong to the body of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to build the body. And if we ever need to build it, we need to build it now. We're not here to build a political institution. We're not here to build a political society. We're building a living organism, and we need to build it up in faith in Jesus Christ. How much are you encouraging people to stay in the fight, to live for Jesus, to pray hard, to fast, to seek God with all your heart, to stay in there till you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Or are you just coasting along? Coasting along. And you're draining instead of filling.
Right.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Let's look in chapter 11 a little bit here. There's another principle that must be maintained in order to maintain our liberty. There's the principle of the glory of God. We've got to get this in our heart. We live for His glory.
Yes.
That's it.
Right.
Shoo, praise God.
Right.
You need to ask yourself. Most of the time we think, well, that might offend this one, or that might offend this one. You need to ask yourself, was God glorified by it?
Come on.
Is this what God is honored by? And unless we live for that glory, we'll lose our freedoms. You live for the glory of man, you'll lose your freedoms. Chapter 11. The principle is this, and I'll deal with 3 aspects. The principle is a principle of order. Christianity is not a haphazard religion. It's a religion of freedom. It's a religion that allows men to express their joy and their faith and their exuberance in God Almighty. I know the world thinks we're crazy. I thought about that as Brother Messer was preaching and Brother Cottle mentioned that, I think, talked about, you know, and we say it all the time. Well, the world thinks we're crazy. Well, it's feelings mutual, because I think they're crazy. I'm telling you, I think it's absolutely nuts to go out there and yell yourself out at a bunch of guys walking around on a foot, or running around beating each other's brains out on a ball field, or running up and down a court just to throw a ball through a hoop. It's a reveling in the ability of men. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. I mean, you say, oh, but Brother Woods, there's so many Christian athletes. I don't think there's as many as you think, and I got to wonder at it. I'm telling you, I got to wonder at it. I just don't know how God deals with that when He's got a Christian on this football team and He's got a Christian on this football team, and they're both praying that they can win. I don't know how God's going to sort all that one out. I mean, if he answers this Christian and he answers that Christian, I'm telling you, in other words, Lord, help me to get my trophy. Lord, help me to get my Super Bowl ring. And you say, oh, they're not after that. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. That's exactly what they're after, and that's exactly what they're in it for. They're not in it for the glory of God. They're in it to make a name for themselves. They're in it to make money. They're in it to make self-glory, and God's not in a million miles of it. I know that's kind of plain, but let's put it where it's at. Our God is a God of order. Our God is a God that must be praised above all. We've been taken in by this stuff. Oh, Brother Woods, it's a sin to watch football. I didn't say that. I just got to ask you, why are you watching it? What are you doing with it? Where are you going with it? How's it building you up? Order. Order.
Yeah.
The church, as I said, is not a haphazard organization. We allow our people to express themselves in exuberance and joy. Yes, we shout. Yes, we run. Yes, we praise the Lord. And the world thinks we're crazy. And the reason the world thinks we're crazy, it's not so much what we're doing as it is why we're doing it. They can't think we're crazy for what we do because they do the same things. They have their parades. They'll dress up like gurus. They'll make themselves look like leopards and animals and beasts and wild Indians and witches and warlocks and all kinds of distorted figures and all kinds of different sorts of things. They will shout. I mean, you ever hear them in a ball game or a stadium? They will shout like crazy. They will brave it in the coldest of weathers. They will hand wave. They will stand up. I mean, you can talk about, they'll give the touchdown guy that he gets that touchdown and boom, he throws that ball on the ground. Ooh, look what I did. And the crowd goes wild. They stand to their feet. They raise their hand. They do them are the same things we do. It's not what we do that bothers them. It's why we do it. They can't understand why you'd stand up and raise your hand and shout when a man's standing up preaching the gospel and talking about Jesus Christ. They can't understand how you can get excited about a book that's 1,000 years old, and how you can get excited about a God you can't see, how you can get excited about a God that is invisible to you. Because that doesn't turn them on. That doesn't just bake their cake. It doesn't just give them what they want. And that's all right because they don't know him. But if you come to know him, you'll know why I shout. You'll know why I praise him. You'll know why I give him glory. Hallelujah. Everybody worships. Oh, but Brother Woods, I'm not emotional. I have not found one human being in the world that is not emotional at some time or another.
That's right.
Well, I'm not emotional, Brother Woods. Well, if your wife or your child fell out on that floor with a heart attack, you'd get emotional.
Oh, yes, sir.
You'd jump up, you'd be scuffling, you'd be scurrying. If you had to push some folks out of the way, you'd push some folks out of the way.
Yes, sir.
Don't tell me you wouldn't get emotional. If I showed up on your door and tell you legitimately, you just got a check for $1 million. I'm telling you something go on somewhere. Something gonna happen somewhere. Oh yes. I tell you what, if I get in somewhere in Walmart or do something to irritate you, do something unjust to you, do something that pushes you back. In other words, you get in line and you're standing there and I just come and just wheedle my way right in front of you and shove you out of place. You'll get emotional. Oh, don't tell me you won't. I watch that face turn red. I watch those lips pucker out. What do you think you're doing, man? Oh, don't tell me that we're not folks that are emotional. We just show those emotions more so when self gets interested in it. But somewhere, we've got to get a hold of God Almighty. We've got to get a hold of God Almighty and touch our Lord. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
order. And yet, in the midst of that freedom of expression and rejoicing, there's an order to our life. Our lives are not haphazard. Our lives are not anything goes. Liberty does not mean we throw out all the rules. Liberty does not mean we forget who we are and where we came from and why God made us. Liberty means we can now live by the rules. We are now free to do what is right. When we were bound in sin, we weren't free to do what is right. We were slaves of sin. We were bond servants of the devil, and we fulfilled the wickedness and righteousness, and the spirit of disobedience was in us. But I'm telling you, you and I are now free.
Yes.
By the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
Let's talk about these principles of orders. Liberty cannot be maintained without order. Life is the product of design, not chaos. It's amazing to me that an evolutionist wants to fuss about disorder in society when they believe that that's the actual origin of life.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because in evolution, you came out of chaos.
Right.
You came out of the blob. Order came out of disorder. But I'm going to tell you what God did is He's a God of order. He ordered it. And then I was rebelled against it and was in disorder. And He changed me and got me straight and ordered me. Hallelujah. And ordered my disorder, if you will. But I'm telling you, God's universe is ordered, and you cannot maintain liberty unless you maintain order. Let anything in this universe get out of order, and all of a sudden freedoms are going to be gone. You've got to keep it in order, or you will have chaos and confusion. Chapter 11, please, and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The first order that I want to talk about is customary order. And this is a struggle that we're having in America today. What is this idea of customary order? It is the idea that from generation to generation, there are things that are handed down. Now, I'm sure that we can include in this eternal truths that are given to the Apostle Paul, and that's the way it was. The faith was once given to the church. Do you know something? God doesn't reach down in every generation and start all over, find 12 more apostles and build the church all over. You know what He said does? He did what Paul said to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also unto the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This faith has been perpetuated. It didn't come to be when Joseph Smith met an angel. It didn't come to be when some Muhammad got delirious and found some kind of, heard from something from an angel. It didn't come to be, I'm telling you, Noah, when Charles Russell got some kind of vision and birthed the Jehovah's Witness. I'm telling you, no, this thing started all the way back in the beginning in a word that God gave to Moses, a word of the law that came to Moses, and then to Jesus Christ. It came to the prophets, and now from Jesus to apostles, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. But in every generation, it's been Donald Ross's who heard it from someone else, and then he preached it to his children and to others. And there, preachers, people got saved, and God called them, and they preached it, and it kept going generation after generation after generation. The faith, the Bible says in Jude, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Literally, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. God doesn't come down and deliver the faith anew in every generation. Even when we plunged into dark ages, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take a monk over somewhere digging out in the book and learning it. And God, yeah, may speak, it's by faith. But Martin Luther never came up with a new doctrine. All he did was bring the church back to the doctrines that were lost. Justification by faith wasn't discovered by Martin Luther. It was preached by Jesus. It was preached by Hosea. It is preached by Isaiah. It is preached by the prophets. It is preached by Noah. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah.
Right.
Jesus.
Right.
Woo. That's good.
And so there are those eternal truths, but there are also, this word ordinances means, it's the same word as tradition. Included things as well that were customs, customary practices of the church. We did it in the 60s, we're doing it now. We want to entirely disconnect ourselves from every previous generation. And we want to do something new, and something different. I'm going to tell you something. Paul said, you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. When Paul went somewhere, he didn't develop a distinct doctrine for the Thessalonians, and then a distinct doctrine for the Corinthians according to their culture, and then a distinct doctrine for the church at Ephesus according to their culture. It was the same preaching and teaching everywhere he went.
Oh, yes.
And when they went, they ordained elders in every church. They established order. He's told Titus for this cause. He said, I left you at Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking or wanting. And so there was an order. There was a way they ordained. There were qualifications for who they ordained to be the pastors in the church. I'm telling you, there was a way I believe they even conducted their worship services. And I'm going to tell you, you can notice around in holiness churches, there was a time when this Pentecost thing fell. You can go to about any Pentecostal church you wanted to, and they was all about the same, Brother Ross. You might find a few little things that was different, but if you walk in an assembly of God, Pentecostal holiness, the church of God, you could feel right at home. Feel the presence of the Lord. The church and the service was going to go just about the same as it would go everywhere. You were things you're going to do. You're going to take up an offering. You're going to sing. Someone's going to testify. You're going to give praise to God. The preacher's going to get up and preach. Folks are going to come to the altar, and they're going to pray, and they're going to worship and praise God. But I'm telling you, they didn't come in and just rewrite the book. And they'd been doing some of those various things in the Methodist churches, in the Baptist churches. They didn't rewrite the book just because they got a new touch of God. They kept the traditions going from generation to generation. We've thrown out our hymn books. We've thrown off the shackles of organization. I know organizations go sour, and a pile of them have.
Yeah.
But that don't mean we don't need organization.
That's right. Amen.
Folks just meet in their homes. Well, I can't find any church that's right.
Yeah.
Wow. That puts yourself in a pretty high pedestal.
Yeah. Go ahead.
It really does. I get amazed at people. Well, I was reading in the Bible. You know what? They met in their houses. They didn't have buildings. Y'all put so much money in that building. You got that sanctuary, and you got so much money going in there, and got all those benches. Just look at all that money and all the folks that could have been fed in orphanages if you hadn't built that building. Well, maybe. But there'd have been a time the $100,000 it took to build that building would have run out too. And they'd have still been hungry. You see, we just don't read all the book. You think, well, of course they didn't start out with a building. But they did have a building they used.
Yeah.
Of course they met in houses. Because they met every day.
Amen.
And they went from house to house, breaking bread. But the whole church didn't meet in a house. Because there wasn't a house big enough to get the whole church in. There was no home that anybody owned, to my knowledge of that day, that would house. Well, the first day would be 3,120. After that, I read they had 5,000 men. There's no man that had a house big enough to house 5,000 men. But if you'll read in there, the Bible said they met in Solomon's porch. It was a public building.
Yeah.
It was a big building. It was an ornate building. I'm not telling you that's the way it has to be done, and that you got to build it that ornately. But I'm telling you, they made use of a public building, and they were known for meeting in Solomon's porch. Hey, we're going up to Solomon's porch. Peter's preaching today. Glory to God. And we're going up and hear the word of God and see God work a miracle. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
But the natural evolution is in time. Folks, sometimes are even going to lose their houses. Persecution will come. They get kicked out. Is that they realize they're the assembly of God. And you say, well, we don't need all that. Jesus met in synagogues. He preached in synagogues. He was not against the church having a house of worship where we can meet together and praise the Lord. This is something that facilitates our worship. It's not where God dwells. He didn't live in these four walls. When this body exits and the lights are out, it isn't nothing but sticks and stone. It ain't nothing but concrete and carpet. I'm telling you, no. But when we get in here, hallelujah, and we come together as a corporate body of Christ, Jesus Christ is in the midst of us, and the Holy Ghost will fill the house, and the glory of God will touch our lives. It facilitates our worship. It's a place where we can come together and unite, and gives us a visibility in the world. God is not against houses of worship. You got to understand that early church didn't have finances running out their ears either. The gospel was preached to the poor. Thank God for America. If you didn't need that much money, you can get some fellows with some axes and go out there and cut you some trees down and throw them together and have you a house of worship. Glory to the Lamb of God. It didn't take too much to make one in America. Thank God for the freedoms that we had here. You didn't have to have $1 million to build a house of worship. Go get a sawmill. Someone in the church has got a few acres. Donate some trees to cut them down and plane them and skin them to sawmill and put you up a place. Oh, hallelujah. So folks can come together. There's these traditions. We've got hymns that we have sang for 100 years. I'm not against writing a new song, but I am not going to vote for throwing out those old hymns of the rugged cross and those hymns we sing every Sunday. I want you to know I sing them. I sing them when I was 10, when I was 8. I remember standing in the altar call and having standing the folks up, and we'd stand and sing during altar service. I remember singing those same songs hour after hour after hour. I'm not just doing that because it's old, but tradition has value. It has value. It connects us with what we were and where we came from.
Right, brother. Amen. Yeah.
I don't think the church of today should be unrecognizable by the church of yesterday. But I'm telling you, if Paul walked into sanctuaries where folks are coming into church scantily clothed, shorts, tank tops, Starbucks coffee in their hand.
Come on.
Preacher gets up in a pair of old worn out blue jeans and a t-shirt.
Been there.
Yeah.
Hello.
Been there. Yeah. Come on.
And if that didn't flip him out, I know when the smoke started coming up off the stage. And they hit the first twang on that guitar that vibrated with every resemblance of the devil's music. Woo! I think the apostle would have something to say. I think he'd have something to say. No, sir. Now, I know we may not do everything like they did. I understand that. I know there are things that have changed, and there's some of our culture that influences that. I'm not ignorant of those things. It's okay for culture to influence some of that. They sing, and sometimes the way they worship in Africa, I mean, those people, it's a little different. There's some uniqueness about it, and yet there's sameness about it, brother, because the Holy Ghost is there, and these folks still come together, and they preach the word, and they worship God. They may have a little different way they harmonize and their tunes and their melodies. They sing the same hymns, many of them, the same hymns that we sing that have been translated into their language. But I'm telling you this, there's still a sameness and there's tradition. Whenever men left America and went across the seas and established churches, they didn't go in there and make them entirely different and new. They brought the sameness and connected them because we are the people of God.
Amen. Amen.
Help me, Lord. If a church, there are many churches today that they have one service for the old folks and one service for the young folks. The early church was not so divided. No, sir. They didn't have a traditional service and a contemporary service. They just had service. Hello? But we've got traditional Christians and we've got contemporary Christians. I don't find it in the book. We are one body. Oh, glory. And any preacher, I don't care if he's young or old, that wants to take our youth and separate them from the elders and give them their own cultural service so they can feel culturally connected, then he has lost his connection with reality and with the truth of God's word. There's an order and he's soon going to lose his liberty. There's a tradition. There's a principle that has been given from generation to generation. I don't preach exactly like my daddy, but I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Ghost is the same Holy Ghost, and the church ought to still be recognizable. Our grandfathers ought to be able to walk in our church and know that the Holy Ghost is here and that they're in a bona fide house of worship. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Order. Can you hold for another few moments? It's only service here today. I feel like led to preach just a little more here. Customary order. Now, I know some things have changed in history, but let me just, I'm going to hang here just a moment. There are some times that God moves in such a sovereign way that out of that will become a change of necessity. Not a change that was brought about in order simply to relate or connect with the culture. When we have to build a building or find a new song or change our style of worship, or get us a new preacher, it isn't because the old was wrong. It's because we've lost the power that sustained it. We think if we get a new song, we'll bring the power back. Their power didn't come from a song. It came from the Holy Ghost anointing and falling upon them. So churches are doing. They're dying and they're dead. There's no life. The people are going through rituals and ceremonies. And they say, we need some excitement around here. And no wonder they're losing their young people. Who wants to go to a church that's ritualistic and ceremonial and ain't got nothing more than a little bit of smoke that comes off a candle that's lit every Sunday morning on the altar of communion? I'm telling you, ain't nobody in their right mind wants to hang with that. I mean, it's some more excitement somewhere. There ought to be life in the house of God. There ought to be enough that when they come, they know that in the 21st century, the eternal God can still excite a 15-year-old. He knows how to thrill. He knows how to thrill a 21-year-old. He knows how to make happy a 26-year-old. He's eternal. And he transcends the ages of time. Shh.
Glory to the Lamb of God. The answer is not to throw out your traditional band and get you a rock band. The answer is not to rip out the speakers and put in the strobe lights and the smoke under the stage. The answer is not to get you some kind of flippant youth in his blue jeans and t-shirt who can get up there and relate to culture. The answer is to get on your face and repent and get the Holy Ghost moving in your life and the power of God stirring you up. And God knows how to reach your culture. Glory to the Lamb of God. The answer is to get full of the Holy Ghost. I've watched preacher after preacher. I've said it before, but they said it. They told Al Leggett, and he'll remember Brother Al. They came to him. And when we started in that barn years ago, they looked at him when they said, we're not going down that road. Because they thought they wanted holiness, but they didn't know what it was when I started preaching it. And they looked at Brother Al and said, what are you going to do when Brother Woods packs up and gone? What are you going to do when Brother Woods packs up and then he's out of here somewhere? Well, guess what? 22 years later, Brother Woods is still here. And they've done been through about 5 or 6 pastors in their church. And they don't even know where they're going. And they've been up and down and in and out. And they don't know what they're doing. But we've been steadily growing by the grace of God. That don't mean we're anything. But I'm telling you, I found out with most preachers, they sometimes just think, I need a new church. No, you don't. You need a new touch. You need a new refreshing. You just need to get on your knees and get a hold of God. And let God stir your soul up.
Glory, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If your church has gone to preaching false doctrine, man, you got every reason to find another. If they've gone to preaching falsehood and preaching things that are contrary to the word of God, then man, get you somewhere where they preach the truth. But if they preach the truth and it's just dry, the answer isn't to find another church. If you just feel like I'm not getting anything out of it, you just need to ask yourself, is that man preaching truth or not? Is he preaching the word or not? Then that ain't the problem. I just need a refreshing in my soul. I need to dig in. I need to say, God, make it alive and make it real to me again.
Amen. Glory. Amen.
I've had some tough times. I had about once since I've been here. I couldn't have done it deep down. It was a really troublesome time for me that I might would have looked elsewhere if the door would have opened. But I couldn't have done it because I knew I was where God wanted me to be. But brother, I just sat in there and told you this morning, I got a vision.
Yes.
Glory to the Lamb of God.
Yes.
This church has got to grow. And it's going to grow. Glory to the Lamb of God. I want this church to become a mother church. A Jerusalem and an Ephesus. And be a church that can birth other churches. And can reach out and touch the lives of others. I'm not here just to hang on or hang out. I'll hang in. Glory to God. No, I'm here to get in and get going and move forward for the glory of God. I'm telling you right now, our answer is not a new church. Our answer is a new touch from the same God we've ever had. Our answer is not for us to look for a new song, but ask God to make that old song come alive again. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. There has been occasions in history. Now, there are traditions in the church that at times can be modified. But let it be of necessity, and let it be because it became evident because God just did something fresh. Not because you and I are starving ourselves of the Word of God and hungry for some carnal attachment. Charles Finney in the 1800s, they would go throughout the town
people were falling under conviction all day long. Right. Him and a team of workers, house after house, and they would go in, people under conviction, and they would walk them through it, and they would get them to confess their sins. What's bothering you? What's the sin in your mind? What are you struggling with? Confess it to God right now and forsake it. What is it? Oh, I've lied. I've cheated. I've committed adultery. Confess it to God right now. Right. Repent of it and turn from it. And they would have to walk them through it, and then they would get right. Charles Finney would come home at the end of the day exhausted, but he said, I found out I had to just pray about 30 minutes at the end of every day just to keep myself in tune with what, because it was just draining him and eating him up day after day after day. Finally, crowds are getting so large, and all of a sudden, I mean, convictions all over the congregation. And Charles Finney says, you know what, we're just going to call it in general, and I'm going to give a general altar and a sense of call for the people. And people have given, and what came out of that was what we call an old-fashioned altar call. No, Peter didn't do an altar call. No, they didn't have an altar call in the early church. No, they didn't. But conviction fell, and such power became a necessity. They couldn't get to everyone. God's dealing with them. He knows how to save them. And so they made a general call, and then the people begin to gather around. And you know what? God saved them. But out of that, men just begin to use that, and they just begin to call folks, and folks would come and pray. And it's been now in use for centuries, if you will, for 150 some years or so it's been in use, but it became of a necessity. Charles Finney didn't wake up and say, we need to give an altar call to get some excitement going around here. No, he said, God's doing something. Folks are under conviction, and I can't reach them all. God's just going to have to help us, and he did.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
And you got some deadheads that are so stubborn and think if you give an altar call, you're doing something that breaks tradition. No. It was a tradition that changed, but that tradition was not inconsistent with what God had done in the Bible.
Amen.
It may have been done more. Peter did tell them, because they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter told them, repent. And they added to the church 3,000 souls, baptized them. What a baptizing. Whew, glory to God.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know how long that took them down at Jordan. 12 apostles, 3,000 folks down there. That took a while, Brother Ross. Oh, my. You can sing Amazing Grace 500 times on the shore before you get done with that crowd. I'll guarantee you. But nevertheless, let's just understand, and I'm closing right here. Let's just understand this. Many times when we're looking for something new, it's not something new we really need. It's something fresh. God just needs to take what is already there and freshen you up and stir you up and challenge you again and dig you out. Glory. That's what God did for us this week. That's what God did for us in tent meeting. And that's what God's doing for us now. God isn't giving us a new doctrine. He's giving us a new song. We're not looking for a new source of entertainment. We're not looking for a new Sunday school teacher. We're not looking for a new pastor. We're not looking for a new guitar player. We're not looking for somebody exciting to come along. We've got Jesus, and we just need him to do a new work in our life and our heart. Stand to your feet today. Glory to God.
Glory.
Hallelujah. Oh my God. I am the Lord God that changes not.
I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I have told you, my people, stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. You have seen that I am with you. You have felt my stirring. You have heard my voice of correction. You have heard me. And I say, my people, be not weary in well doing. Your harvest is coming. Your harvest is coming. I, the Lord your God, am with you. And you will be my light in this community. You will be my light in this community. But stay the course. If you detour from the doctrines that have been delivered unto you, then you will fail. But if you stay the course, if you set your heart upon the truth and do not turn from it, then you will be my light. You will be my light. You will be my light in this hour. Stay the course, saith the Lord. Stay the course, saith the Lord. Glory!